We thank you that we can gather under your word, and I pray that we would listen. I pray that we would not just hear words, but we would hear the voice of your voice to us through these words that you have preserved for us. I pray that we would not just listen, but we would obey, and we would take to heart what you are saying to us even today. And Father, we confess that we are really bad at listening to you. Help us to listen. Help our faith, Lord. We believe. Help our unbelief. Help us to trust your promises to us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So our Christmas series this year is called Grace for Real People, the Sinful and Scandalous Family of Jesus. And so the whole series has been based on Jesus' family tree, that is our genealogy, in Matthew chapter 1. And there are four women listed in Jesus' genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, and Matthew draws attention to them. What we've been doing over these last few weeks is to go back into the Old Testament and talk about Jesus' family tree and about the woman that Matthew lists. And so far we've looked at Tamar and Rahab and Ruth, and today we're going to look at Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at Mary. So let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, where we learn about David and Bathsheba. I'm going to read the whole chapter for you. This is God's word to us. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed, and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, or asked how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king, a gift of food. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then did thou not go down unto thy house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house and to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if it be so that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Know ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh to the wall? Then say thou, Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, Surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, Thus thou shalt say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, there's a number of paths we could travel through this text that I just read for us. The typical path that we could take is to examine David's fall into sin, his repentance, and the destruction his sin brought to his family. You have to read chapter 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 to get on that journey. But today, we are going to take a path through Bathsheba's life. My hope is that this path will reveal the ugliness of David's sin. I think sometimes we just say, oh, he sinned, and we move on. We're going to stop and see how ugly and dark it is. And then I want to take a journey through David's sin to Jesus and show the hope that Jesus brings. So I have three questions I want to ask you. Three questions, just to kind of give order to the text today. And the first one is to ask, was Bathsheba innocent? Number two, what is David's sin, or what were David's sins? And number three, how does this point us to Jesus? So number one, was Bathsheba innocent? Again, I just want us to wrestle with this text. So I think an issue that we may encounter with familiar Bible stories is that the story in our head doesn't match the story in the text. You know, you read in the Gospels about Jesus, and you're like, really? Is that how that goes? Because that was not how it was in my head. Okay, we always have the problem that we have this story in our head that we think's in the Bible, and then we come to the Bible and says, you know what? I don't think that's completely right. So we always must let the text drive us to the meaning. So often Bathsheba is presented in this way. She is a lonely wife whose husband is away at war. She's wanting to ensnare a hapless man, and she takes a bath where people can see her. Her ruse works, and David falls into sin. And then the Lord confronts David in chapter 12 about his sin. I think this interpretation shows more about us than the actual facts of the text. Maybe we are influenced more by romance novels, TV, billboards, and bad websites than by God's Word. There is enticement in the Bible. Believe me, Joseph and Potiphar's wife. You can read about that in Genesis 39. And there's other instances. But I don't think this is what's happening here, okay? This is not just some fling between two people. That is not what's happening with David and Bathsheba. At least how I am reading this text in front of us. Here are four reasons why I think that Bathsheba is innocent, okay? Number one, Bathsheba was just taking a bath, or she was washing herself. The text states, this is how David came about to see her. She was washing herself or taking a bath. And this was for religious purposes. And we won't get into this, but if you want to follow this up, jot down Leviticus 15 and Leviticus 18. You can read those at home, and you can fill in the cracks of this text here. We're not sure how this worked out. If the author wanted us to know how David saw Bathsheba, he would have told us, okay? But she's either, perhaps she's on a walled rooftop that can only be seen from the palace, or she's in a courtyard with an open roof that can only be seen from the palace. I'm not sure how it all worked, but the scenarios just told us is that she's taking a bath and David sees her. Whatever the scenario, she happened to be in David's view. David gave into his lust and went after her, even after he found out that she was the wife of Uriah. And Uriah was one of David's mighty men, one of the 30. So this man probably followed David through the wilderness when Saul was chasing David. This man was one of his most loyal soldiers. Even after finding out that information, he still took Bathsheba. So secondly, we see that Bathsheba could not say no to the king. Okay, remember, David is the king of Israel. Notice in verse 4 that David's messengers took her. Okay, and this word can mean to seize, as in to take a city or to take off someone's head. That's how it's used in 2 Samuel. It's a violent word, okay? In 1 and 2 Samuel, it's about warfare or seizing. Whether Bathsheba went with the messengers willingly or not, we are not told. Either way, she didn't have a choice. David is the king. He is the police, the military, the judge, the jury, and the executioner. He controls the priest and any other authority in that society. Now, I think it's easy for us as Americans to read this from an American perspective. Hey, we're Americans. We have rights. We have freedoms. We have lawyers. We have police. We have judges. If something happens to us, we can go protest. We can call the right authorities. There were no lawyers or police or officers or judges to stop David's decision to take Bathsheba. He was the king. From a human perspective, he got away with it. If people cared or not that he took Bathsheba, it didn't matter. The buck stopped with him. He was the king. I think it would be helpful for us to look at another account. If you want to flip back to chapter 3 of 2 Samuel, I'll just give you an instance to show that the king, what the king wants, the king gets. 2 Samuel chapter 3. At this point, David is king of one of the tribes of Israel, Judah, and he wants to be the king of all the nation of Israel. So the general who's in charge of the rest of Israel makes a treaty with David. And if you pick up, we can pick up the story at verse 13. So David and Abner are making a treaty, and Abner's saying to David, well, you can be the king of all the Israel. And this is what David says in verse 13. Well, I will make a league or a treaty with thee, but one thing I require of thee, that is, that thou shalt not see my face, except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face. And David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, deliver me my wife Michal, which I espoused to me for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, even Phalatiel, the son of Laish. And her husband went with her along, weeping behind her to Baarim. Then said Abner unto him, go, return. And he returned. So Michal used to be married to David, but when Saul chased David, Michal was given to another man to marry. David says, I want her back. What does her husband? Her husband's like following along, crying behind her. I want my wife back. What the king wants, the king gets. This, the wife of Michal, Phalatiel, son of Laish, he lost his wife, but guess what? He escaped with his life, unlike Uriah. Uriah was killed. Thirdly, I believe that Bathsheba is innocent. Bathsheba is a lamb in Nathan's story. The most convincing part of the story for me that shows that Bathsheba is innocent is found in chapter 12. David thought that he got away with his sin, but God had other plans. God sent Nathan the prophet to David to confront him for his sin. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 12. And Nathan comes to David and tells him a story. So, verse 1, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and he said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was to come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. You are the man. So this story, this parable, is to show David's guilt in the matter. So not all the details are going to point to details in David's story. However, do you notice that Bathsheba is pictured as a ewe lamb snatched from the care of a poor man who loved her? There's nothing consensual about that. She is an innocent, weak, helpless lamb snatched from the hands of a poor man. Fourthly, David and Bathsheba's encounter is not called adultery. I didn't realize this until I was studying. I could not find it anywhere in the Bible. Let's read on in chapter 12, halfway through verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. This is God's word to David through Nathan again. I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that would have been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things, that is, more and more. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Let's be clear. David has sinned. He has murdered an innocent man. He has taken his wife as his. But this is not called adultery anywhere in the Bible. It is sexual sin, but the text does not show that there are two willing partners. David certainly was, but I don't think that you can argue from the text that Bathsheba was willing. Perhaps you could, if you disagree with me, that is fine. But I want to follow the text. At the most, that she was entrapped. That is, she was sinned against, and she gave in by sinning herself. But how this sin is spoken of, in today's terminology, we call this assault. That's what we call that today. Again, that's not the Bible's term, but that's what we use today. I want us to stop and think about Bathsheba for a minute. She is assaulted by the king. She is taken from her house to the king's palace. If she wanted to resist, she could not. The king, what the king wants, the king gets. Then her husband is murdered. The child conceived by the assault dies. Merry Christmas, Bathsheba. This is the one woman in the family tree of Jesus. What hope does she have? David destroyed her family. But God comes through and does what he does best. He brings good from evil. Notice at the end of chapter 12, verse 24. Again, the child dies, and David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. So the heir to David's throne, the next in line of Jesus' family tree, is born, Solomon, a child loved by the Lord. God indeed can bring good out of evil. So it looks like David is primarily the guilty party here, and Bathsheba was sinned against grievously. Secondly, I want to ask, what is David's sin? What is David's sin? So what I want to do briefly is to show how dark and ugly David's sin was. We know that he assaulted Bathsheba and murdered Uriah. Those are ugly but obvious sins. But I want us to look a little bit deeper, okay? Not to minimize these sins, but to show how deep they are. So first, David's assault and murder are an abuse of authority. David's assault and murder are an abuse of authority. So the question is, what ties together David's assault of Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah? There's two sins. It is the abuse of his authority. So David is king. And I think we forget what kings do. They're not a president. They have more power. They have all power in the kingdom. David is in charge of his kingdom. He used the messengers who were under his authority to get Bathsheba so that he could have his way with her. With Uriah, he again used his messengers and his general Joab, who were under his authority, to kill one of his faithful soldiers. This was not just anyone assaulting a woman and murdering her husband. This was a king leveraging his authority for his pleasure and for the destruction of the people under him. And I think we need to step back and say, David's a leader here. What is David supposed to do with his authority? David's authority, secondly, was to bring prosperity to his people. David's authority was to bring prosperity to his people. At the end of 2 Samuel, David's final words are recorded. He says this, "When one rules justly over men." So what does it look when someone's a good king or a good authority? "When one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth." Okay? Abundance and growth. That's what good authority does. God made David king so he would bring blessing to those under his rule. Authority is a wonderful gift when it is used correctly, but an awful curse when it is abused. Instead of the dawning of morning light, David unleashed darkness and pain into Bathsheba's family and into his own family. Instead of leading his army and taking care of his people, he's enjoying an early retirement, taking long afternoon naps, and taking leisurely strolls on his roof. David is the man. Thou art the man. David is the Hollywood mogul that leverages his position to abuse women. David is the wealthy politician who abuses the woman close to him, then pays to cover it up. Yes, this indeed is David. It happened in the Bible times and it happens today. And while it is easy to point fingers to those people out there, like David, I would never be like David, it is harder to accept this fact that this kind of sin lurks in each one of our hearts. Each one of us, put in David's position, is completely capable and probably would run headlong after that sin. When Christian leaders, pastors, deacons, husbands, and missionaries commit these kinds of sins, they strive to do what David did. They cover it up. If you're going down this path of destroying people's life, it's an easy thing to cover it up. Those in leadership with them or over them often cover it up as well, thinking that too much bad will come of exposing the sin. This ministry is too precious to expose this sin, they might say. This attitude leaves a trail of devastation in the lives of those abused. Dear friends, I have not been around the block too many times. I'm only 32. But I have heard too many stories of this kind of sin happening in Christian families, in churches, and in Christian organizations. So I challenge you, if you are in leadership, if you are a husband, if you are a father, if you're a leader in the church, I challenge you, are you giving life to those under your authority? Or are you bringing destruction? Are you kind of the passive armchair quarterback that yells when things don't go your way, or perhaps the dictator that everything must go your way or else? Or are you actually bringing life and prosperity and blessing to those under you? Consider carefully how you are using your authority. Don't lay it aside and don't abuse it. You will give an account to Jesus himself for how you use your authority. Don't do what David did. It destroyed people's lives. Now, the reason I've gone down this path through Bathsheba's life and through David's abuse of authority is to come to point number three and ask us, how does this point us to Jesus? So far, our trail has been very dark. But the only way we will see the light of Jesus is to go through this darkness. So here are three ways the story of David and Bathsheba points us to Jesus. Specifically, these are instances from the Gospel of Matthew, okay, that I picked, how the story of David and Bathsheba points to Jesus. First, Jesus gave up his life for David's sin. Jesus gave up his life for David's sin. So, David's sin was taking another man's wife and then killing him. Jesus came and he gave up his own life for David's sin. How does that compare? Think about that for a while. David's taking life and Jesus is giving up his life. In Matthew 1:21, the angel says to Joseph, "She, that is Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That's why Jesus came, because we're a bunch of wretched sinners. God's plan was for Jesus to give his life for people like David, who take the life of innocent people. While David held on to his power and pursued his own pleasure, Christ gave that all up so that we could be rescued from our sins and brought back to the Father. David killed a man to get his wife. Jesus gave up his life for his bride, the church. That's how much Jesus loves us. This is the good news of Christmas. If you own up to your sin, like David did in chapter 12, if you own up to your sin and says, "Yes, I'm a filthy wretch. I know I'm sin," and you cling to Christ for forgiveness, it's all gone. It's forgiven. It's wiped clean. And you can have fellowship again with the Father. Number two, this is how this story of David and Bathsheba points to Jesus, is that Jesus gives life to his family. Jesus gives life to his family. I have to say it. It's hard to fathom, but David's sin sent Jesus, the son of David, to the cross. But Jesus gives life to his family. Jesus dies to bring life to his family. Through his death, he gives us everything. He brings us back to the Father. He welcomes us into his family, and he brings us eternal life and peace. Jesus gives us a seat at the table as fully adopted sons and daughters. He did that for us, even though we were like David and go and hurt and kill people. Matthew 20, Jesus is talking about who is great. The disciples are arguing about who's the greatest. Jesus says this, "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Dear friends, Jesus gave his life for you so that you could have abundant eternal life. That's how much he loves you. Thirdly, how David and Bathsheba points us to Jesus is this. Jesus gives healing and rest for the abused. Jesus gives healing and rest for the abused. I think we would all acknowledge we're sinners. Each of us is a sinner who needs the grace and rescue of Jesus. Don't forget that this Christmas season. Don't forget it every day. Each one of us is a sinner who needs the grace and rescue of Jesus. Jesus forgives the sin of David, but what hope does Jesus give to Bathsheba? the people in her shoes who have been used and abused by others and thrown by the side. The hope of Christmas is this: there is not a sin that Jesus cannot forgive. There is not a wound that Jesus cannot heal. There is not a shame that Jesus will not cover. There is not a person he will overlook, however sinful and however damaged. Not only does Jesus bring hope to the abused, but he will actually bring good out of the evil. Does your gospel, the gospel that you believe, does your gospel offer forgiveness to sexual predators? Does your gospel bring hope to the sexually abused? If not, you don't have good news, and you do not have the biblical gospel. So get rid of that gospel and come back to the Bible and find the real good news. The real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who came at Christmas, will save from all sin and sustain through all suffering and all shame. That is good news. That's news you can take home with you. Whatever your past, whatever has happened to you, whatever sin you have committed, Jesus will take care of you. Jesus invites the broken, the weary, and abused to come to him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Dear friends, if you're looking for rest today, Jesus is the only one who can give you true rest. He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come to Jesus and find rest for your souls. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we often underestimate how sinful we are, and we do not see how loving you are. So, Father, help us to know that we are more sinful and flawed than we can ever imagine, and that we are more deeply loved than we could ever dream. So, Father, take your word and help us to see Jesus in his glory and his rescue. And I pray that if there's any here who are suffering today, from whatever, from sin, from abuse, that they would come to Jesus and find rest for their souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.